And this will be the last time I ask you to do that for quite a while. It's page 865 in your pew Bible. We're going to read verses 39 through 42 of John chapter 4. That's page 865 in your pew Bible. So, as you know, if you're a first-time guest, we read out loud. We use our outside voices. We want it to be heard on Centerville Road for the people that are going by doing 60 miles an hour. So let's read together. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 39, and we're going to read through verse 42. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done.
So the Samaritans came to him.
They asked him, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Thank you so much. I need to finish getting dressed. I apologize. Today, we are concluding this series on the woman at the well, a series that we have been in since January. In fact, somebody came in today and they said, "It's the last Sunday we have to hear about that woman." You know, I think the reason that this story has so resonated in my heart is because this is our story. The story of the woman at the well is our story. Each of us have come to Christ holding in our hands really nothing of value or worth. Like the woman, and like we've seen in this series, the Sunday that we shared where Jesus said, "Go call your husband," there are things in our life, issues in our lives that we have to confront. And we have to see it for what it is and recognize the damage it's doing to our lives. Like the Sunday in which we had a cross here and there were slats. We talked about how easy it is because the woman quickly changed the conversation to, "Well, you say we worship here, that we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. We believe we worship here. Where do we worship?" And how we erect walls between us and Christ. And how sometimes we run and get behind those walls because we don't want to deal with life. We don't want to deal with issues. We don't want to deal with the things in our heart. Others hide behind the walls because of guilt and shame. But all of us, like this woman, are called to leave our water pot at the well and go tell the story. I find it very interesting that the first evangelist that we find in the New Testament was not Paul, it was not John, it was not Peter, it wasn't Matthew, it was not Nicodemus, it was not some of the religious leaders. The very first evangelist that we find in the New Testament is this woman. This woman with the checkered past, this woman with the sin that had been part of her life. This woman with the shame and the guilt that she had to deal with. This woman who came to the well at noonday because she didn't want to have to face the gossipers and the slanderers and the accusations of the women who would have come early in the morning. It is this woman that Jesus allows to be the first one to say, "I have found the Messiah." Her message. She didn't have the four spiritual laws like we have. She didn't have the Roman road. She didn't know John 3:16. She didn't have the Gospels. She didn't have the New Testament. In fact, as a Samaritan, she didn't even have the Torah. She didn't have a scriptural reference that she could go back to and say, "Well, Jeremiah said this, or Isaiah said this, or Ezekiel said this, or Malachi said this, and look." She didn't have any of those things. She didn't have any of the resources that we feel like we need. I can remember going through a witnessing class when I was about 11 years old, and we took a little New Testament, and we highlighted certain verses with a yellow marker, highlight marker, and then we took a piece of tape and created a tab there, and it began with Romans 3:23, and then it went to John 6:23, and then it went to John 1:10, and then it went to Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. So, you know, we had our little, that little New Testament. I can remember one day walking out of Rom Junior High and crossing the street to get in my mom's car, and there was a Gideon standing there across the street, and he handed me a New Testament, a green New Testament that I still have. And in the back of that New Testament are verses of Scripture about how you can become a follower of Christ. She had none of those things, but she did have something. And she talked about it in John chapter 4, verse 29, when she said this, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" And I like the way the Message Eugene Peterson put it in his translation. He put it this way, "Come see a man who knew all about the things I did, a man who knows me inside and out." She had a story. She had a testimony. She had something that had happened in her life, something she had encountered, someone who had touched her life, and that became her story. She didn't need John 3:16. She didn't need the Roman road. She didn't need a little earmarked Gideon New Testament. She had an encounter with Christ. Listen to what David said in the 66th Psalm, verse 16. "Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what He has done for me." And then Psalm 71:15. "My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I do not know how to relate them all." And then what Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. "As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." Well, Rodney, I'm not comfortable sharing with people from the Bible. I mean, what if they ask me, did God really create the world in 6 literal days? Do you really believe that? What about dinosaurs? Then don't. Don't share those things. But share what you know. And you know what you know? You know your story. You know what Jesus has done for you. You know what God has done in your own life. Share that. Don't get bogged down into the minutiae of, do you believe in the King James Version or the New International Version? Don't get into that. Tell them what you know. And so if you do so, let me warn you that there are going to be 3 responses to your story. You know, Jesus said that we were to be fishers of men. So that's the analogy I want to use today. And I did not even realize it till I sat down on the chair and crossed my leg that I'm wearing my fishing socks today. Jesus said we are to be fishers of men. And thank you, Phil Ferris, for providing this rod and reel for me. And this is not the kind of rod and reel I use. My dad always fished with a Zebco 33, and that's what we fished with. But this is, and I'm not even going to try casting this because I might hit somebody in the head with a worm, and I don't want to do that. But you and I, this is the bait. That's your story. That's your testimony. That's what God did for you. And what Jesus asked you to do is take your story and cast it out. Take your story and throw it out there. And some people, when they hear your story, you know what? They're not going to believe. They're not going to believe you. And you and I have got to just understand and accept that there are people and there will be people who will not accept the message, who will reject the message. When you go out into their pond and you get ready to cast your bait, the first thing they're going to do is take a no trespassing, no fishing sign and throw it right up in front of your face and say, I'm not interested in that. I don't want to hear about that. And you and I just have to understand that that is going to happen. There are going to be people who don't want to hear your story. I like what John said in John 4:39 in our story and in verse 41. He said, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. That's 39. Verse 41, and because of his words, many more became believers. Notice what John said, the word he used in verse 39, many, and verse 41, many more. But John never did say, and all came to believe. He said many believed because of the woman's testimony. And then when Jesus came and stayed with them, even many more believed. But John said, look, I want to tell you something. Not everybody believed. There were some that Jesus cast the bait right up to them, and they didn't want the bait. There were some that the message of the woman resonated with their heart, but they were not going to give in. They were not going to bite the bait. They were not interested in her testimony or in her story. This is what Matthew said about Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. Speaking of Jesus in his own hometown of Nazareth, he did not do many miracles there. Why? Because of their lack of faith. John chapter 12, verse 37. John writes this. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. And then Paul is sharing his story. He's sharing his testimony before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verse 28. And Agrippa says this, keep this up much longer and you'll make a Christian out of me. In other words, I'm not ready, Paul. Can you imagine Jesus coming to your town and doing miracles and performing signs and there being people there who say, I don't believe. And yet that's what happened with Jesus. He would cast the bait. He would heal open blind eyes. He would cause the lame to walk, the dumb to speak. He would cast demons out of people. And yet there were still people who said, I don't believe. I'm not going to believe. So when somebody, you share your story with somebody and they say, you know, that's your story. I appreciate you telling me that. But honestly, I'm not interested in religion. I don't care about religion. I'm not, if you want that, that's fine, but I don't need that. You know what you do? You just roll your bait back in and you start looking for another pond. You know what too many of us do? I'm not ever going fishing again. I'm not going to tell anybody else. It's humiliating to me that somebody didn't believe. Well, you know what, honey? Get over it. It's not going to happen. It'd be great if we had 100%. You'd be what they would call an all-star. But we don't. That does not happen. So that was the first thing I wanted to tell you, is don't quit fishing because somebody won't believe. The second thing is this, there will be those who show interest, but they're not ready to commit. Now, my dad called those fish nibblers. Nibblers. Now, my dad did not bass fish. He felt if you couldn't put a cricket on it, you didn't need to put it in the water. But he'd take that Zebco 33, and he had a little cork that he called them bullet corks. It was about that long, and it was plastic, and when it hit you, it felt like you know, somebody had shot you, and he'd put a cricket on that hook, and he'd throw it somewhere, and before long, you'd see that cork begin to move a little bit, and move a little bit, and move a little bit, and he'd set the hook. And I've seen my dad sometimes set the hook, and you'd see a little bream go flying by the boat and landing on the other side. Imagine if it got thrown back and said, I think I just went to space. He called those nibblers. That's the person, or that's the fish, that they're not ready to bite the bait. They just want to nibble at the bait. They want to see, is this real? And there are those kind of people. There are going to be those people who want more time. There are going to be those people who show interest, but they're just not ready to make a commitment. They're nibblers. Nicodemus was a nibbler. John chapter 3, beginning verse 1. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." But he wasn't ready yet. He was just nibbling. We don't see Nicodemus again until he goes with Joseph of Arimathea and brings the body of Jesus down and anoints, puts the spices on it and helps put it in Joseph's tomb. We never read that Nicodemus became a follower of Christ. We never read that Nicodemus left that night meeting and said, "You know what? I'm giving up this Jewish council. I'm giving up being a Pharisee. I am getting rid of it all, and I'm going to be a follower of Jesus." We never find that in the Gospels. Even some of the chief rulers of Israel were nibblers. John said this in John 12:42. "Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they'd be put out of the synagogue." They were nibblers. They would come and pull on the bait a little bit and maybe chew a little bit on the bait. But they weren't ready to really bite. They weren't ready to commit themselves. They weren't ready to be hooked. Even the Apostle Paul recognized this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he said, "I planted the seed, but Apollos watered it, and it was God who made it grow." You see, maybe all you're doing at your office right now, when you're casting your bait, you're just planting the seed. You're just planting the seed. You're just planting seed. And it may take a week, a month, a year, 10 years, 15 years. It may take till somebody is on their deathbed before they say, "You know, I remember 30 years ago there was a lady in my office who talked about Jesus. And I remember her saying that if you just ask Jesus, he'll forgive you of your sins." You may never know who finally committed until you get to heaven and somebody says, "You planted the seed, someone else watered it, but here I am because God made it grow." There are going to be those who don't want anything to do with your story. There are going to be those who show interest in your story, but they're not ready to commit. But then there are also going to be those who believe. Those who say yes. Those, if we use the analogy of Jesus saying, "I'll make you fishers of men." Now, he was talking about nets, but we're talking about rods and reels. Those that bite the bait, inhale the bait. You set the hook. You reel them in. You plop them down in church, and here they are. John 4:39. "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." This is what they said in verse 42. We read it earlier. "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." They had committed. They had bit the bait. They had made a commitment, a consecration to Jesus Christ. And that's why we continue to fish. Because we believe that every time we cast the bait, there is the potential for someone to have an encounter with Christ like you had, like I've had. John 4:35, Jesus says this to his disciples, "Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest?' I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And then in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus said this to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." I can remember first church I pastored was in Thomasville, Georgia, and there were probably five or six men in the church who managed plantations, and one of them was James Wilson. We always called him Brother James. And he told me one Sunday, he said, "Preacher, I got a pond on the plantation I want to take you fishing on." I said, "Okay." We went out. I opened up my tackle box. He looked at my tackle box. He said, "Nope, none of that will work." I had top water plugs. I had devil horses and Rapalas. I had Lucky 13s. I had a swimming Rapala. I had spoons and jigs. I had all those things. I said, "Well, what do I need?" He said, "You need man's blue jelly worms. That's what they'll bite." And I said, "Well, Brother James, I don't have any of those." He said, "But I've got some." And I tied one of them on, and I cast that worm. Scare you there, Michael? Sorry about that. And he showed me, he said, "Now what you want to do is you just want to pull it a little bit." I think I just hooked a few. He said, "You want to pull it slack and then let it down. Pull it a little bit, reel the slack, let it down." And about the fifth time I did that, the end of the rod went boom. And I set the hook on one. And I brought that one in at about a 6.5-pound bass. That is all I ever fished in that pond. He took me 5, 6, 7 times every time. I'm going to tell you what. When we got back, we didn't have a Walmart. There was a Woolworths. I went and bought every pack of man's blue jelly worms they had. I had to buy a separate tackle box just to keep my man's blue jelly worms in. But you see, he knew the bait. Let me tell you what your bait is. Your bait isn't the four spiritual laws. Your bait isn't trying to memorize 12 passages of Scripture. Let me tell you what your bait is. Your bait is when somebody says, "I am sick. My husband has cancer. I have this." You know what your bait is that you want to cast? Here's your bait. "Well, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. I had cancer too. And I had to go through surgery, and I had to go through chemotherapy, and I had to go through radiation. But the whole time I was going through it, I had peace because I knew Jesus was with me. And Jesus will be with you. Can I pray with you?" There's your bait. Who is going to say to that, "Mm-mm, you're not hooking me"? No, you know what they're going to say? "Please pray for me." I've got a son who's gotten involved in drugs. I don't know what to do for him. I don't know where to turn. He's taking money. I'm afraid he's going to get arrested. I'm afraid he's going to get killed. I'm afraid he's going to get shot. I'm afraid he's going to overdose. I'm afraid he's going to get some kind of bad drug and die. You know what you do? You cast your bait. You know what? I had a child. I had a child that got off track too. And I fretted and I prayed and I cried and I worried and I tossed and turned at night until one day Jesus gave me peace. And I heard him say, "I got your boy in my hand." And I turned my boy over to Jesus. You think any mom, any dad is going to clamp their mouth shut and put their fingers in there and say, "I don't want to hear about that"? They're going to say, "Please tell me more." There's your bait. This isn't about, we've got to get you down to the altar and get you forgiven of your sins. This is about touching people and getting in contact with people and saying, "Look, I'm not trying to get you saved. I'm just trying to tell you there's a God who sent His Son Jesus who loves you." Get your rod and reel out of the corner. Brush the cobwebs off of it. Open up your tackle box. Put on your testimony and go fishing. You'll be shocked and you'll be surprised at who comes swimming along your life. And they'll say something and you'll say, "Oh Lord, I've got the right bait. I've got the right bait." Somebody who comes to you and says, "I'm going through a divorce. All hell's broke loose in my home." You know what? That may be the time for you to pull out your bait and just cast it there and say, "Let me tell you something. I know what you're going through. I know what it's like to lay on the floor, cry, and weep. I know what it's like. But Jesus was there with me." There's your bait. You think anybody's going to put their fingers in their ears and say, "I don't want to hear that"? They're going to say, "Oh, please, would you just pray for me?" But you know what we do? We hear that story and we think, "Oh man, I wish I'd brought my rod and reel." You are the rod and reel. And God is looking for somebody who'll just say, "Lord, where do I cast my bait? Put me at the right pond that I can just cast my bait." We get so distracted because we think every fish swimming in the pond ought to be a perfect fish like we think we are. But you know what? They're not. I can remember as a boy, and I got to hurry. Ken wants to lead us in a song. I promised him one more song. I can remember as a boy, sometimes my dad, one of us would catch a brim, and you'd look on that brim and there'd be a spot on his scales. And sometimes it'd be as big as a half dollar. It was like some kind of growth. My dad would say, "We're not keeping that one." You know what? The pond that is outside that world is full of fish that don't have it all together. And God may have put them in your pond because you got the bait. And you say, "Well, I don't want to throw my rod and reel toward that. I don't want to throw my bait toward that. I'm looking for people that have got it all together. That's my pond." Well, sugar, that pond ain't out there. And if it was and you got in it, it would go just like that. That'd be the end of that got it all together pond. God puts us in ponds just like the one where He found us. Ponds that are muddy and dirty and filled with junk and filled with sin and filled with obstacles and filled with all kind of stuff. But somebody, maybe it was a mama, a daddy, a brother, a sister, a Sunday school teacher, a vacation Bible school teacher, somebody you work with, somebody threw a bait and it landed right in front of you. And now you're out of that pond. We cannot, as a church, think that we've already got a pond full right now. We don't need any more fish. Why, if we get more fish, it's going to mess up our pond. We don't want none of them carp in our pond. We don't want no catfish in our pond. We don't want no blackfish in our pond. We don't want no jacks in our pond. We want rainbow trout in our pond. We got to be a pond that says, "You know what? You may be a crawfish. You may be a blackfish. You may be a catfish. You may be trash fish. But we're going to keep throwing the bait." John Wesley was at a conference of pastors and he gave them this charge, and I quote, "You have nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work. And go not only to those that need you, but to those that need you most. It is not your business to preach so many times and to take care of this or that society, but to save as many souls as you can, to bring as many sinners as you possibly can to repentance. Can you imagine what would happen in our nation if every church in the United States said, you know what, we're canceling everything. We're canceling the men's Bible study. We're canceling the women's Bible study. We're canceling the breakfast with the pastor. We're going to focus on one thing, and that's finding a pond to fish in. What a difference it would make. Years ago, and I'm closing eventually, there was a restaurant. I can't remember if it was Jerry's or Frisch's or Denny's. But they had a little song. They were pushing their fish sandwich. And the song was, "Gone fishing. There's a sign up on the door. Gone fishing. We're not working anymore. You don't know what you're missing till you've gone fishing." I think it was at Jerry's. You know what? As a church, we don't know what we're missing. And we'll never know what we're missing until we start going fishing. Gracious Father, forgive us for giving up. Forgiving us for choosing silence. Forgive us for hearing people share their hearts and we say some little smoothing, little sweet thing to them, and we say, "I'll tell the pastor to pray for you. I'll put your name in the cross," instead of saying, "Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me." I pray, Father, that we would find our rod and reels, and we would find our pond, and we'd get back to fishing, because that's what you called us to do. You didn't say, "I'm calling you to build a church or to build a fellowship hall. I'm calling you to have this society or that society." He said, you said, "Jesus, I'm calling you to be fishers of men." May we answer the call wholeheartedly, with every part of our being. Help me, God. It's easy for me to get caught up in being a pastor and going to meetings and trying to put out fires and trying to solve this problem and that problem and trying to visit this one and that one, and I forget, Lord, that you didn't call me to be a referee, you didn't call me to be a doctor, you didn't call me to be a bridge, you called me to be a fisher of men. So, Lord, in my own life, I want to get out the rod and reel, and I want to start casting it in the pond. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand. Ken's coming.